So as I mentioned, we are finishing up the book, the short book of Philemon this evening. And Philemon only has one chapter. It only has 25 verses, in fact. And tonight we're going to be reading verses 19 to 25. As soon as I find that, I will tell you what page number it is. I went a little too far. Philemon, beginning at verse 25 is, or beginning at verse 19, is on page 1861 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along that way. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. Philemon, beginning at verse 19, this is Paul speaking. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the most powerful political speeches ever given in the history of the United States was Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. On November 19, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln dedicated a national cemetery on the battlefield of Gettysburg, where just months earlier, over 7,000 men had died. He wanted to unite the nation, and his speech began, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. As the speech went on, it became more powerful. The anticipation built, and the final words were these. We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Those final words communicated a powerful conviction and brought that speech to a powerful conclusion. And that is precisely what Paul does in his letter to Philemon. Now, generally speaking, when Paul wanted to conclude an inspired letter of God, he would always make some final push to motivate people, to motivate them to respond to the word of God and to the grace of God. In essence, he wanted to articulate what he wanted people to do in response to the word of the Lord. And in these final verses, Paul makes a final push for Philemon to take his former slave, thief, Onesimus, back, to forgive him and to receive him as a brother in Christ, as we've been talking about the past 3 weeks. And tonight I want to draw your attention to six final thoughts that Paul shares with Philemon. The first final thought is this. Paul promises to repay anything that is owed by Onesimus. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, we don't know exactly how much Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, but a week or so ago, we talked about it, and we assumed that it had to be a pretty substantial amount to allow Onesimus to flee from Colossae all the way to Rome and to kind of establish something of a life there. But Paul says here, when I see you again, Philemon, I am prepared to pay this debt of Onesimus back. I am prepared to pay the debt, which is also why I think he makes very clear that he has written this letter in his own hand. Because when Paul promises to pay this debt in writing with his own hand, it's kind of like a legal IOU, okay? And I think it's also quite appropriate that in Colossians, which was written and perhaps delivered at the very same time as Philemon, Paul writes about how Jesus Christ cancels our debt to the law through his work on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 say, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." So these ideas of debt and cancellation and imputation have profound theological implications. But also take note of what Paul said at the end of verse 19, that Philemon owes Paul his very self. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. That caught my eye immediately. And what that means, what Paul is saying there, is that Philemon is indebted to Paul for accurately guiding him in a right understanding of God's grace. That's kind of a clumsy way of putting it. Paul had at least instrumentally given Philemon the greatest gift that there is, the gospel. He had shared the gospel with Philemon. And so in a very real sense, Philemon owes Paul his very life, a debt that he could never repay. After all, how much is salvation worth? How much is an eternity in heaven with God worth? So then, by virtue of the fact that Philemon owed his very life to Paul, it would, I mean, I hope you agree with me, certainly be very reasonable to expect that he would honor Paul's wishes to forgive and restore Onesimus. So that's the first thought. Final thought, number two. Paul wants Philemon to refresh him, to refresh Paul by receiving Onesimus. Verse 20, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." As mentioned last week, Onesimus is now in a position to be of use and of great benefit to Philemon. But Paul wanted Philemon to realize that he could also be of great use and benefit to Paul. The Greek emphasizes that Paul himself would benefit and be refreshed by this action if Philemon chose to take it. If and when Philemon forgave Onesimus, it would be of great encouragement to Paul because he had invested himself in the spiritual life and spiritual development of Onesimus. Paul had poured into this guy, and so he had a dog in the fight here. He had skin in the game. The forgiveness of Onesimus meant a lot to Paul. And he tells Philemon that he would actually benefit from this in the Lord and be refreshed in his very heart. And understanding that, conversely, of course, it would break Paul's heart if Philemon refused to take Onesimus back. Quite understandable. I mean, maybe you've been in this position before. It is a great joy to know that someone that you have invested time and energy and resources in is truly on fire for God and being used by God and being accepted and being appreciated by the people of God. That is refreshing to your hearts. It is refreshing to our hearts to know that there is some fruit from our labors when it comes to the lives of people that we love. What an encouragement to Paul if, when Onesimus went back to Philemon, Philemon welcomed him not as a returned slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ. Final thought three, Paul obviously had confidence that Philemon would go the extra mile. I love this. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now, we've talked about it in previous weeks. Philemon had an established track record of obedience, and he delighted in doing big things for God. He was a supporter of the church. He was a supporter of missions and missionaries. He was called to do it, and he was excited about doing it. But Paul mentions obedience here that does not bear directly on the requests in this letter. Paul was giving more of a general commendation to Philemon by mentioning his obedience. He's more pointing to Philemon's solid character and his reputation for doing what God called him to do and wanted him to do and led him to do. And that said, Paul believed that Philemon would do even more than what Paul was asking of him. Not just taking Onesimus back, but taking Onesimus back and receiving him as a brother. And I want you to think about this for a moment. This kind of circles back to the last point as well. But Onesimus was one of only a few men who actually spent time being trained by Paul. Now, granted, Paul ministered to many different churches and taught many people, but Onesimus, it's very obvious in this letter, received one-on-one instruction from Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. It would be a waste not to have this man Onesimus doing gospel ministry. I'm showing good. I'm back on now, right? All right. So what was I saying? It would be a waste not to have Onesimus doing gospel ministry because of what Paul had invested in him. And actually, some people have asked me, actually last week, there were two people that asked me after the service, like, how do we know? How do we know that Philemon took Onesimus back? The letter here, the book of the Bible, kind of leaves us hanging. Well, I want to just share this with you from an extra biblical source. One of the early church fathers following the apostolic era was Ignatius. And Ignatius wrote a series of letters to various churches while he was on his way to Rome to be martyred, actually, to be killed for his faith. Ignatius had actually been a student of the Apostle John, who was the oldest living of the apostles. He lived into his 90s, they think. But Ignatius also served as pastor of Paul's home church, Antioch in Syria, around AD 100, okay? So this was AD 100, would have been just after the last of the apostles had died. But one of these letters that Ignatius wrote was to the church in Ephesus. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he wrote these words. Since, therefore, I have received in God's name your whole congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love who is also your earthly bishop, I pray that you will love him in accordance with the standards set by Jesus Christ and that all of you will be like him. For blessed is he who has graciously allowed you, worthy as you are, to have such a bishop. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? It's clear that Ignatius recognized that Onesimus, this same Onesimus that we're talking about here in the book of Philemon, was a special man of God. This reflects what he became as a recipient of the gospel, as a learner of ministry from Paul, and later as a pastor and even a bishop. Yeah, what did Ignatius say? He served as pastor of the Ephesian church, and the Ephesians were blessed for having him. Now, it's only speculation, but reasonable, But since Philemon was a well-respected Christian businessman in this area that was heavily involved in mission and ministry, is it not safe to assume that he perhaps played a significant role in everything that happens to Onesimus from the time of the writing of this letter forward? It is clear that Onesimus, who had been a former thief and slave, became a much-loved pastor in Ephesus. And I don't think this could ever have happened without Philemon receiving him back, but not only receiving him back, but receiving him back as a brother in Christ and not a slave. And I would even argue that this testimony from Ignatius that comes down to us from 100 AD indicates that Philemon not only took him back, not only took him back as a beloved brother in Christ, but also probably supported Onesimus in a huge way from that point forward, supporting him in the ministry and the missions that he took part in. Final thought four. Paul wanted Philemon to prepare him a place to stay. Verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And so Paul at this point is anticipating a time when he would get out of prison and then could travel to the Colossian area to visit Philemon, to whom he was writing. And so he asked Philemon to start making those preparations. Philemon was evidently a spiritually minded man who kept Paul in his prayers. And he also, based on this letter, was known for ministering to fellow believers. And so understandably, Paul would want to spend time with people like that. But also, I have to say this when you think about it, the possibility that Paul might show up in a month or two in person, I think would certainly motivate Philemon to do what Paul was asking. So that was a short point. Final thought, number five. Paul extended greetings to Philemon from fellow workers in the gospel. Verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, everyone listed here shows up in the book of Colossians as well. And that's one of the reasons why scholars look at this and see very, very strong connections between these two books. And I mentioned earlier, they're written at the same time and even probably delivered at the same time as well. Now, who are these people that are mentioned here? Very quickly, Epaphras was likely converted through the ministry of Paul at one point, and he is thought to have started the churches in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was a faithful gospel pastor and a prayer warrior and had a deep concern for all three churches in that area. Mark, oddly enough, we're studying Mark in the morning, but it's the same John Mark who wrote the gospel and who abandoned Paul at Perga during a missionary journey. But he obviously made his way back into the good graces of Paul by this point and was apparently known by the people in the area around Colossae. Otherwise, Paul probably wouldn't have mentioned him. Aristarchus was originally from Thessalonica and was with Paul during that riot in Ephesus that we read about in the book of Acts. Demas was at this point on fire for God, but we learn in another portion of scripture that ultimately and unfortunately he fell away from the faith. And finally, Luke, another gospel writer, was a medical doctor and author of the gospel that bears his name. He was a faithful and loyal friend to Paul. And so Paul sends greetings from all of these notable people. And one commentator that I read this past week made a very interesting observation regarding the names that are listed here. He says these names run the gamut from wealth to poverty, from educated to uneducated, from young to old, from all ethnic backgrounds. And so this list of names proves that faith in Jesus Christ is able to bridge all social and political and moral and spiritual differences or distinctions. The grace of God is able to form a church out of people from a variety of backgrounds. Which brings us to our final thought, the sixth one. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits." Verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The entire apostolic ministry of Paul was, when you think about it and simplifying it, maybe way more than I should, it was focused on the grace of God. He began and ended most of his letters stressing that theme of God's grace. And notice that Paul specifically prays that the grace of Jesus Christ be with Philemon's spirits. That caught my eye, perhaps a little bit of an odd thing to say to me, but in doing some reading, I was reminded that it is thought by some that human beings are comprised of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And I read it explained this way. Our body, the body, is our world consciousness. The soul is our God consciousness. And our spirit is our self-consciousness. Now, the moment one believes in Jesus Christ, the soul, our God consciousness, is forever saved by the grace of God. That kind of happens immediately, okay? The specific aspect that Paul refers to here is that of our spirit, though. That is our lives as we experience them in the here and now. And so his prayer, his blessing that he places upon Philemon is that his life as he experienced it in the here and now would be enveloped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another commentator explained it this way: it's one thing to have your soul saved by grace. It's another thing to have the grace of God impact and change your life currently. And one of the realities of God's grace impacting our lives is part and parcel to what Paul is requesting and expecting in this letter of Philemon. It is a desire that we go beyond even what God calls us to do for the kingdom. That's what grace does. It makes us want to do more. When we realize and appreciate how God has been so generous to us, we want to go out and we want to demonstrate generosity and a generous spirit toward others. So, in context, what would the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ do? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would forgive someone who came and said they were sorry. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would forgive someone who faces up to and repents of the sin that they had committed. And so I ask you as we close, have you received the forgiveness of God? Do you know what it's like to experience the grace of God in your spirit? And when you stand before God one day, God who is willing to forgive us all of our sins in Jesus Christ, do you dare refuse to forgive someone today who has sinned against you? May God help us all to increase daily in our grace and our generosity. Amen. Let's pray.